Reverend clergy and sisters, and my dear friends in Christ, if you have had the benefit of being raised in the Catholic Church, taught your catechism from youth, you will certainly know, and I'm sure that we all know anyway, that the Church has four marks. That is, four signs by which we can identify the Catholic Church as opposed to any other church. And briefly, these signs are, first, that the Church is holy. It was founded by holiness incarnate, Jesus Christ himself. This does not guarantee that every member of the Catholic Church is holy, but rather that the Church gives the means to become holy, the seven sacraments, which are in themselves holy. The Church is Catholic or universal. That is, the gospel of Jesus Christ has been preached to the corners of the earth. And what is even more correct, that the Catholic Church is meant for all people, not this false nation and false notion that the Catholic Church must adapt to different peoples and different cultures, but rather accept and embrace all people into the fold of the Catholic Church. So the Church is universal. The Church is apostolic. That is, Christ founded the Church upon his 12 apostles, and most particularly St. Peter. And we, to this very day, in 2025, have an unbroken chain all the way to the apostles. We receive our holy orders, the priesthood, the episcopacy, from the apostles themselves. But the mark of the Church, which we will focus on today, is that of unity. The Catholic Church is one. It is one in faith. It is one in doctrine. There is no inconsistency or contradiction. It is one in worship. You can go anywhere in the world and attend a true Catholic Mass, and it is the same. But this mark, unity, is one that we, the members of this Church, the mystical body of Christ, must also acquire and maintain. Something that we must work on ourselves, this sense of unity. We cannot affect this mark of the Church, because again, this is in faith, morals, and worship. But we must acquire a true sense of unity as one Catholic family. It has been a tactic of Satan from the beginning of time to divide and conquer. We see this in the very first family. How the children of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, there arose jealousy, which would turn in the most horrifying way into murder. The devil knows that there is great strength in numbers, and so it is a definite tactic that he place a wedge between people. And if he can but widen this little by little, there will be a splintering. And then each individual is not so difficult to conquer. This concept is repeated over and over again throughout history. Recently, in our history class in the high school, we've been going over Charlemagne. Charlemagne was truly a great leader, a good Catholic. And there was hope in the Western world that this Charlemagne would unite the people of God, stamp out dissidents, eliminate heresy. He really was a great leader. He was crowned as the Holy Roman Emperor in the year 800. And there was a promise of great things. But what happened upon the death of Charlemagne? His dynasty went then to his sons, who unfortunately were not such strong men, perhaps not as devoted to Holy Mother the Church, weak and maybe selfish. And in no time, this great dynasty came to naught. What had become known as the Carolingian dynasty dissolved because there was infighting, brother against brother, kingdom against kingdom, and no more this great thought of unification. If this is true throughout history and true in the broad scheme, it is true also within our own homes. And true, this is actually the method used by Satan and his forces of evil. He starts in small ways. Really, he can take the wedge of impatience and drive it harder, broadening that chasm. How silly human nature can be this way. Perhaps we're at the dinner table and someone next to us is chewing really loudly and is grating on us. And we think to ourselves, boy, that's annoying. And then the devil whispers in our ear, well, it's annoying because they're inconsiderate. It's annoying because they're selfish. They don't have any thought for the people around them, etc., etc. And this wedge, this gap only grows, and we become all of a sudden annoyed with this person, generally speaking, and ready to lash out with anger or impatience. Have we all experienced this in our everyday life? Absolutely. It is a dangerous scheme that the devil has, and a successful scheme. He will use the simplest things to divide and to conquer. And so what is the antidote? As we were preparing for Lent, St. Paul gave us many wonderful epistles, and the church presented these epistles to us at the start of Lent for a definite purpose. And these epistles talks fairly exhaustively about charity. What is charity? Why so important? And the message for us was, of course, we're going to start Lent soon. We're going to be doing penances and sacrifices. And you have to be doing them for a purpose. Charity has to be the foundation. But there was one phrase in here uttered by St. Paul, when he called charity the bond of perfection. Now, there are almost certainly other commentaries or interpretations that could be made upon this phrase, this word. But if we are to look just at the surface of this word, bond, I believe that there's quite the meaning there for us. We need to bond together if we are to avoid the devil and human nature making those gaps of disunity. And what is that bond? That bond is charity. The million and one opportunities we have every day of practicing charity, forgiving the loud chewers in our lives, practicing charity in the home, in the workplace, in the seminary, in the convent. There is no lack of opportunity to practice this charity, and nothing could possibly be a stronger bond. There's a phrase that we know well, but it carries such import. It was said of the early Christians in the first centuries of the church. They went to their deaths, and they were always comforting and encouraging one another, and it really was a marvel to the Romans, who didn't understand what this new religion, Christianity, was. And it was said that the Romans marveled at the Christians and said, "See these Christians, how they love one another." Is this true of us today? I don't know. I hope so. Do we put aside the little things? Do we get over our annoyances? When opinions clash, do we see past it? This is such a danger. And in this time, I believe more than in other times, though it's easy to say that sort of thing about the times you live in. But the fact that we are at this point in history without a pope, there are many decisions that need to be made that cannot be made. There are even theological opinions which are important but cannot be decided because we have no vicar of Christ. And how easily the evil one takes even these things, which are a matter of opinion, not of faith, and uses them as a terrifying wedge to split apart even Catholics, that they become a warring faction with one another. This is a disaster, and we cannot allow it. But again, in the broad scheme, it's hard for us to know what to do. We pray, of course. But we should be confident. We can fix these chasms if we begin at home. Charity starts close to home, is the saying. If we can really practice charity amongst ourselves, this will spread like a wildfire. How are we going to fix the problems in the church if we can't even decide whose turn it is to do the dishes? Charity starts close to home, and charity is the bond. So let us do our utmost to see to this mark of the church, that we will be a unified mystical body of Christ. He is our head. There is a marvelous unity in the church itself, but we, the members, must pursue, acquire this sense of unity by work. The end of the gospel today is concluded in praise. Mary. A woman from the crowd lifts up her voice. She's in awe at the teachings of Jesus and how great he is. And she remarks, "Your mother must also be great." And yes, our Lord says, she is. Rather, blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. And she has heard the word of God and kept it beautifully. No one can teach us better after Jesus Christ than our Blessed Mother. Humility needs to be the foundation here. The goal, charity. Who better to teach us than the Holy Mother of God? Let us really think about these things. Think about where we can put them into practice. Ask our Blessed Mother. Beg her that she teach us this sense of unity, that we must be a unified family. Beg of her that grace, that we stand with her and St. John. That we are unified in that one most important thing, above all. We look up at the crucifix. We are united in our fervent love of Jesus crucified. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.